This morning's reading is from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 36. 36 verses, so make yourselves comfortable. It's on page 68 of the Bible in your pews. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you are to commemorate, for the generations to come shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And anyone, whether foreigner or native-born, who eats anything with yeast in it, must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread." Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals of your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the house of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.'" Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. The Exodus. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go. And also, bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Good morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, I want to thank you this morning that you are not a distant God, but that you are a God who creates, a God who reaches down into our very human existence, into our history, into our lives today, to reveal yourself to us and to reveal more of your love. I just pray through the reading this morning and through my words, you might speak into our lives again. Reveal more of yourself and your love, I pray. Amen. Can you remember a time in your life when you felt trapped or oppressed? It might have been a difficult work situation that you thought would never change. It might have been a difficult relationship. Or perhaps an addiction. There are all kinds of situations that leave us wondering how things will ever change and whether we'll ever be free. I'd like to tell you about a friend of mine that I've met while I'm training at St. Mellitus for priesthood. He grew up with a mum and a dad, a brother and sister, but in his early teens, he was abused by an uncle. He left home early and got married, had two children quite young. But between the ages of 17 and 30, he became an addict. Initially to alcohol, and then he started using cannabis. He moved on to ecstasy and eventually became addicted to cocaine. And he told me that at its worst, he was spending between £1,500 and £2,000 every month on his drug habit. His parents weren't aware, except they occasionally had to try and bail him out because all his money was going on the drugs, so he couldn't pay his rent. And eventually, his addiction cost him his job, and it cost him his marriage. And he felt trapped. What would it take for freedom to come for him? I'm going to come back to my friend and his story later. But first, we're going to consider what we could learn from the Israelites' journey to freedom. So where are we? I thought it might be useful just to remind ourselves where we've got to. So Pharaoh is stubbornly refusing to let the Hebrew people go. And there have been this series of plagues, each one of them giving Pharaoh a demonstration of Yahweh's sovereignty and power, and giving him the chance to relent and let go of the Israelite people. But he keeps refusing. Each time his heart hardens and he refuses. He's repeatedly ignoring his own people's cry of distress and suffering as each of these plagues hits. And last week you heard Phil talk about the ninth of the plagues, that of the darkness covering the land for 3 days. He still refuses to let the people go. And then he's given the final warning about the final plague in Exodus 11, which is just before the reading we've had today. All the firstborn of Egypt will die. But he still won't listen. So Moses knows what's coming next. Pharaoh knows what's coming next. And yet again, he has refused to listen. But rather than following the pattern of the previous plagues, where after the warning, the plague hits quite quickly, we now have extensive instructions on how to observe the Passover. So in verses 1 to 13 of our reading today, that's where we see that. And it's all about keeping the Israelites safe and about them being ready to leave as soon as their freedom is granted. And verses 14 to 20 are an instruction to keep the Passover as a regular observance, to celebrate what their God's done and remember it forever. And then in verses 21 to 28, Moses passes the instructions on to the people and they carry them out. This whole section here kind of acts a little bit like a dramatic pause before the event happens, the event that will finally lead to their freedom. And sure enough, the terrible event comes. It takes place just as Pharaoh has been warned. And in verse 30, we read, "Pharaoh and his officials and all the people of Egypt woke up during the night, and loud wailing was heard through the land of Egypt. There was not a single house where someone had not died." So finally, Pharaoh relents and he lets the people go. He can no longer deny the power and the sovereignty of Yahweh. But what a terrible cost for his people to have paid. What a terrible price. And it strikes me, we often see the effects that sin of one person can have on the people around them. You only have to look at through the history books and you see that the greed and dishonesty of world leaders can often lead to huge poverty and suffering, often for a whole nation. I just wanted to take a moment at this point to acknowledge that it's tempting to only look at the theological symbolism of this bit and completely ignore the ethical implications. Because after all, what does it say about God if he's willing to strike down all the firstborn of Egypt? Because it would have included children and babies. Now, were they really necessary collateral damage in order to free the Israelites, in God's view? Scholars differ over whether they believe the Exodus is a real historical event or whether it was a story that was written to help people understand who they were in relation to God. But either way, it can leave us feeling disturbed about whether God really did choose to strike down all the firstborn of Egypt, and if he did, what does it tell us about him? Human beings can only experience God through the language that they have available to them. And at the time this text was written, it was a language of violence and warfare. They were in a cycle of, chaos and violence, and then revenge would happen. And it just kept cycling around like this. It was what they knew. And their ethics were entirely different. Leaders, their kings, were great warriors. And so they would have understood God in the same way, as one who would fight for them. Now, if you have a look at the screen, and we'll bring up, here we go. I'm sure some of these characters would be recognizable to you. We expect villains today, our language today, is we expect villains to pay the price for the bad that they've done in a story or in a film. And that seems like justice to us. So actually, I don't think you'd be awfully surprised if a film villain died at the end of the film. That's their comeuppance. And similarly, actually, at the time that this text was written, the readers and the writer of Exodus just wouldn't have had an ethical problem about what happens to the Egyptian people. So it's not surprising it was written that way, because things were very different then. A society was very different then. I haven't got time to go into that more, but I did just want to acknowledge it and say, actually, when we encounter something difficult in Scripture, it makes us feel disturbed. It's really tempting to either try and ignore it or to write it off as irrelevant now that Jesus has come and died for us. It's almost as if we're afraid to start asking questions, because if we pull at the difficult threads, maybe the whole thing will unravel. And sometimes we do sit with tensions, but that's okay, because I think God's big enough. So if anybody is interested in delving a little bit deeper into some of the ethics and into some of the tricky bits of the Old Testament, particularly the violent bits, if you want to come and see me afterwards or send me an email, I'm really happy to kind of share some reading ideas, some books that would be great to read if you want to just think about that a little bit more. But back to the reading, there's so much symbolism and theological significance in the whole reading that we've had today. And I just want to focus on two areas that I think might have something to say for our lives. The first is that the people of Israel marked themselves out as belonging to Yahweh. And the second is that the intentional and regular act of remembering, going through the remembrance of the festival of Passover each year, would be the thing that would enable them to go on living distinctively as marked out as God's people, remembering who they were and what God had done for them. So the first, marked out as Yahweh's people. So we heard in the reading, as part of the Passover observances, they took a spotless lamb and they used the blood, having killed it, they used the blood to paint the lintels, the doorposts. And it's not so much about the fact that God needed them to mark out their houses, so he knew where they were and he didn't strike down the Israelites by mistake, because he's God and he knew where they were. It's more about them proclaiming that they belonged to Yahweh. They were marking themselves out distinctively as belonging to Yahweh. And you might wonder why that mattered so much, but if you look back at verse 12, if you've got your Bibles open still, Exodus 12, verse 12, it says, "I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. On all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment." So the blood on the doorposts showed their allegiance to Yahweh alone, not to any of the other so-called gods of Egypt. And ultimately, the blood was a sign to everybody of Yahweh's protection, because not one of the Israelites was harmed when the rest of the nation suffered due to Pharaoh's stubbornness and pride. It struck me as I was reading this, for us, do we live as identifiable as people of God? They painted their doorposts with blood, marking themselves out as belonging to Yahweh. Are we distinctive, or do we try and blend in? Are we single-minded as being identified as belonging to God? I'm not suggesting for a second that you should paint your door with blood, but it might be wearing a cross or having a cross in your car. It might be you have a prayer of blessing by your front door, and as you come and go each day, it reminds you who you are, and it gets your focus on the God who created you and who redeems you. It might be you just can't stop talking about your faith, and that's the thing that marks you out. The people around you know who you belong to. So the second thing I wanted to bring out is the intentional and regular remembering. So the Israelites are commanded to keep Passover as a perpetual observance each year. In verse 14, it says, "This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." So it's not just to become an event from the past, like, say, 1066 and William the Conqueror might be for me. It's something that shapes current realities for Jewish people today. And Passover is one of the most important observances of their year. And we know as well that Jesus Christ was a Jew, so he would have celebrated Passover each year. Are we intentional about remembering that God has set us free? About remembering that he created us, he blesses us. He reached out, he came to live among us as one of us. He draws us to him, he answers our prayers. I'm not suggesting that we should celebrate Passover each year, but how do we remember all that he's done for us? Are we deliberate about it? Some people find that journaling is a really helpful way of remembering answers to prayer and about cultivating a gratitude in your life for all that God's done for you. But the church also gives us a way of remembering what God has done for us, and that's the Eucharist or communion, which we'll be coming and sharing in together later. As we participate in that sacred moment, we receive his grace. We remember what he's done for us, and it reminds us who we are. And it's through that that we begin to be shaped and changed. So I go back to my friend's story from the beginning. So his addiction to drugs was a prison for him. He was trapped. And he ended up in a pretty dire state where he felt very isolated and desperate. His road to recovery began before he found faith in Jesus Christ. But he says that his freedom came when he found Jesus, because it gave him a completely new identity. Yes, he says he'd still describe himself as an addict, but now he's a child of God who used to be addicted to drugs. And he is so full of hope and life, he can't stop talking about it. So God is using him to bring hope to others now. He goes into Wormwood Scrubs prison, takes Alpha into Wormwood Scrubs, and he shared with me about sitting on the other side of a 2-inch thick door from a prisoner who had just found faith in Jesus Christ and who said to him, "I feel more free now than I have ever been." And he was still sat physically within that cell, but there is something about the love and the power of Jesus Christ that brings freedom. When you know you're a child of God, that's when freedom comes. So like the Israelites in today's reading, my friend is living a very distinctive life. As I said, he can't stop talking about the fact that he is a child of God and the difference it's made to him. And like the Israelites, he's actually very deliberate and intentional about his remembering of being set free. There's a date. In September 2013, he remembers when he first stopped using alcohol and drugs. And there's a marking of that date every year. But actually, he says for him, every day, he gets down on his knees and he thanks Jesus for setting him free. He thanks Jesus for the new identity he's got as a child of God. It's that gratitude and it's that regular remembering which continues to shape him every day and help him go on living distinctively. So how about you? Which bit of the Israelite story resonates for you today? Is it that you feel trapped or oppressed in some way? Whatever the situation, no one can take away your identity as a child of God. He created you. He sees you. He hears you. As you come for communion in a little while, I just encourage you to cry out to him. And if you'd like someone to pray with you, there'll be some of us in the prayer area afterwards, and we would love to pray with you. Perhaps you're feeling challenged to live a more distinctive life, where you're marked out as God's child, where you're not afraid to show that you belong to him. If that's you, when you come forward for communion later, when you kneel or stand here, and you remember what he's done for you, why don't you commit yourself to living confidently and distinctively for him? And finally, for all of us, how can we make sure we regularly and intentionally remember what God has done in our lives and the difference that he makes? He sets us free by giving us a new identity as a child of God. How can we deliberately shape our lives around gratitude for that new identity? Because ultimately, when you know who you are, that's when freedom comes. Amen.